share with you an article that I read some time back, and again, it's a little bit dated, but it speaks a little bit to what we'd like to talk about here this afternoon. The title of the article is, Are You Ready? Tomorrow You Will Be in Paradise. It's from the New Yorker magazine, and the author is Nasra Hassan. The article starts, At dawn, when the three men heard the morning call to prayer from a mosque in the village below their hideout in the hills, they knelt and uttered the traditional invocation to Allah that Muslim warriors make before setting off for combat. They put on clean clothes, tucked the Quran into their pockets, and began the long hike over the hills and along dry riverbeds to the outskirts of Jerusalem. In the Palestinian neighborhoods of East Jerusalem, they walked in silence so that their accents, the guttural vernacular of Gaza, would not arouse suspicion. It was June 1993, and they were members of the Palestinian fundamentalist group Hamas. Along the way, they stopped to pray at every mosque. At dusk, they boarded a bus that was headed towards West Jerusalem, filled with Israeli passengers. When the driver thwarted their attempt to hijack the vehicle, they tried to detonate the homemade bombs that they were carrying. The bombs failed to go off, so they pulled out guns and began firing wildly. The shots injured five passengers, including a woman who later died. The young men fled the bus, hijacked a car at a red light, and forced the driver to take them toward Bethlehem. Israeli security forces stopped them at a military checkpoint, and in a gun battle, two of the young men and their hostage were killed. The third hijacker, whom I will call S, the author states, was struck by a bullet in the head. He lay comatose for 2 weeks in Israeli hospitals. Finally, he was pronounced brain dead, and the Israelis sent him back to his family in the Gaza Strip to die. But S recovered, and when we met 5 years later, he told me his version of the events. By then, he was married and the father of three sons. Each of them had been named for Shahid Batal, martyr heroes, in Gaza. S is celebrated as a young man who gave his life to Allah and whom Allah brought back to life. He was polite as he welcomed me into his home. S had just turned 27. He is slight and he walked with a limp and the only trace of his near death. I asked him when and why he decided to volunteer for martyrdom, and he went through the explanation of what had happened and what had occurred and what had the events that led up to that. The author then goes on to ask the question. She says, What is the attraction of martyrdom? I asked. He said, The power of the spirit pulls us upward, while the power of material things pulls us downward. He said, Someone bent on martyrdom becomes immune to the material pull. We are floating, swimming in the feeling that we were about to enter eternity. S showed me a video that documented the final planning for the operation. In the grainy footage, I saw him and two other young men engaged in a ritualistic dialogue of questions and answers about the glory of martyrdom. Tomorrow we will be martyrs, they said, looking straight in the camera. Only the believers know what this means. I love martyrdom. You know, the mindset of an individual like this, a suicide bomber, is something that is so foreign and so bizarre that we cannot even begin to comprehend it. A mind that is so warped that it truly believes that the taking of innocent lives will further their cause, and that ultimately by doing that, they will be rewarded. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go through the first four verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and notice beginning in verse 1, he says, Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Verse 3, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, Who desires all men who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How do you take the mindset of an individual that I just read to you in that article, who is not alone in their mindset, and how do you take that individual to a person that comes to a knowledge and an understanding of the truth? You see, mainstream Christianity today would simply tell you that these individuals just simply need more love. They just need the love of Jesus in their hearts. And yet, when you hear what I read to you, and when you understand the evil that exists in the world today, we come to a knowledge and understanding that whether it's these individuals that I spoke of in this article, or any one of another group of individuals that may exist on the face of the earth that have walked away and are operating contrary from God's way of life, those individuals are ultimately all part of God's plan. They have an opportunity to know and to understand as we do. But again, I ask the question, how do you go from a mindset that says, I will blow up human beings in the name of Allah or in the name of God, and then ultimately say that that person is going to be called and given a chance to be a member of the family of God? Well, I would submit to you it's the reason for this day. Because I believe it's what this day pictures that these individuals truly need. Turn with me over to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, notice here in verse 1, he says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." And here's the key, verse 2. "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. With healing in his wings, you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." You know, you come to an understanding here that the healing that is coming, again, as it says here in verse 2, in the wings of Jesus Christ, speaks to this day. In what way? Well, understand something here. In order for there to be true healing, in order for there to be a situation where God has a relationship with all of mankind as he desires, ultimately the disease that exists in the world today of evil must be removed by eliminating it, not at the surface, not at the works of the flesh, but at the root cause of what is causing the works of the flesh. That is where the true healing has to come. In order for God to have that relationship with man on a global scale that he desires, there must be the removal of this stumbling block that has sat in the way for 6,000 years. And that cause of disease, that disease that has caused deception, sin, and deceitfulness to run rampant in the world today. This day is about healing by removing the disease's cause. Title for the sermon today is that simple: healing by removing the disease's cause. There's an understanding that exists and realized. When we look here at Malachi 4 and verse 2, that is what we look forward to. The latter half of that is, you know, going out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. The Companion Bible talks about growing up. It literally means to leap for joy. Now, in a physical sense, I don't think any of us really feels right now like leaping for joy. I'll speak for myself. Everything's a little bit fuzzy. Everything's a little, you know, you're lightheaded. You got that twinge of the caffeine headache that's sitting there in the back of your head that's progressing forward to the eyeballs. But you come to understand that this day pictures a time When the evil and all of the works of the flesh that we see have to be wiped out, but this day is about going back to the source of what is causing that. Let's go back and read another passage here over in Psalm 103 that talks about this healing that is to come. This is so important to understand the meaning of this day, that the beauty of God's days, again, we have kept for decades, that you've probably kept for years, is understanding how beautifully He has laid them out. It's like the frames of slides that come through. We are coming to a point where we're looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, as was mentioned, that some have already left, others will be leaving tonight in the next few days, that we will all be able to, again, rejoice on Wednesday evening when we partake of the Feast of Tabernacles. The time that pictures the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The time that pictures true healing. Brethren, how can you truly have healing if the source of disease is still sitting and influencing mankind? That's the beauty of God's plan, is understanding and realizing the meaning of each day and how it just builds on each day as we go through this plan and God's purpose. Notice over here in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases," again speaking of God the Father, "who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." It's again goes back to what we read in Malachi 2. It is the healing that comes when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. This day is about removing that element that has caused the disease, that is again going to bring about and help to bring about this true healing that Jesus Christ will put in place. Without that disease, without Satan, the author of deception, and evil gone, true healing cannot truly take place. You cannot have a restored relationship as God wants, as pictures in the millennium, and on into eternity with this source of disease still out there. You have to go after the source. In much the same way, if you were to cut your carotid artery, you would not put a Band-Aid over it. If you did, you would eventually die. You would bleed out. You just simply would bleed out. There has to be a problem that is solved, that problem being Satan the devil, and it is solved on this day. Let's go back for a moment and just go back to Leviticus chapter 23, and let's go back and read again the keeping of this day and just a couple of things that are said here. Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, again, the codifying of the holy days that we find here in Leviticus 23. And let's take a look here, beginning in verse 26, of this day that we are keeping today. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now again, we afflict ourselves because there's an understanding that sin causes misery. It causes suffering. And by afflicting our souls, by afflicting ourselves, by going without food and water, it brings us to a better understanding and a more full understanding of what we know is that sin causes this misery. It causes suffering. Reading on here, verse 28, "You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." So here twice, he makes the meaning of this day so important to understand that sin brings about misery, and that if we are not afflicting ourselves on this day, we are losing sight of the purpose of the day. Verse 30, "And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Again, speaking to the importance of this day. He also talks about not doing customary work. And he makes that statement a couple of times in this passage. And again, I believe he goes back to a point of wanting our undivided attention. That we do nothing on this day. And we afflict our souls on this day, And we come before God with a very humble and a meek attitude. You think about it, that we as a people, as the family of God, collectively are all fasting on this day. Throughout the year, you may have other fast days. You may have your own personal fast days in which you are seeking God for whatever reason or in your personal your life in terms of fasting. But this one day, the entire family of God is afflicting their souls. It shows again the worldwide reconciliation of all mankind to God in part that is pictured on this day. When did this disease start? Well, as we heard in the sermonette, we find back in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28 that ultimately the disease started when Lucifer rebelled. When the heart of the individual was so contrary to God the Father that he decided that he would rise on high above and against God. But that entity or that enmity between God and man has been placed there by Satan started again thousands of years before today. We see it today. We see the manifestations of enmity between God and man, but ultimately we have to go back to the Garden of Eden because that's where the manifestations of the works of the flesh began to start. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now he obviously knew what had been said, but it was a test of her to really determine to make her start questioning what God had said to them. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" The work of the flesh is lying, deceit, deception. But the disease's source here is Satan telling her, "You can do whatever you want. And you don't need to listen to him. You're not going to die." Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the father of lies calls God a liar, and the course is set for humanity. The deception is made complete by Adam and Eve partaking in the fruit, and the disease of mankind begins. The disease that has been plaguing mankind ever since. You don't need to turn there. John 8 and verse 44 tells us that Satan is the author. He is the author of all lies, and that lie that he started with in the Garden of Eden, that all of the misery of mankind that we see today centers around one thing. You can decide right and wrong for yourself. That is, you talk about promulgating a disease upon humanity. That is what Satan the devil did in the Garden of Eden, and it has run rampant for 6,000 years. You make the rules. No one, not even God, is going to tell you what to do. Misery, heartache, deception, these are all the manifestations of what has happened as a result of this disease that has gripped humanity. You come to understand that this day the author of sin, that iniquity's very root, will be removed. Notice over in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. A Again, we take a look at this verse, and let's take a look at this verse. We'll read it first, and then let's think of it from the standpoint of the kingdom of God, the millennium that we're about to partake of as we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice here in Job chapter 1 and verse 7, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" If I have an illness, if I am contagious with a flu, the best way that I can spread that flu is to come in contact with as many people as possible. So I'm not going to stay in my house. I'm not going to stay in my own little dwelling place. I'm going to move and get in contact with as many people as possible. This is what Satan is doing in the world today, that he is not dormant, that he is agitated, and he is walking about seeking to cause calamity. Walking to and fro, as it says here in Job 1 verse 7, seeking anybody and everyone that will bite on the disease. Whoever he can get to infect with this disease, who that ultimately will infect other individuals as well. Again, we see the conditions that exist. We see that he is active. He is searching for people and persons to trip up, to deceive and bring darkness into their lives. But we understand that the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, pictures a time when light is brought in to humanity, and around the face of the earth, that darkness that exists is going to move and give way to light. And hence, if that is going to happen and occur, this great being, this cause of disease, cannot be allowed to run rampant in the millennium and bring that disease of evil on mankind. The disease has to be cured at the source. Notice over in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and notice here beginning in verse 1. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." So there is nothing. We are encouraged by that understanding of God, that there is nothing that he does not hear, nothing that is too hard for him. But there's a caveat in here that Isaiah says to the people in verse 2. He says, "But your iniquities," these manifestations of the disease, "have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." You know, as we heard in the sermonette, you all got those weeds and no yard, and the best way to do that is to grow that nice lush green grass that chokes out those weeds. The sad thing is, even with all that grass, you're always going to have that dandelion that goes to seed and all those little pods and seeds, and they blow with the wind and they go all over the yard. The source of the disease has to be removed completely. And hence we see here that sin has separated mankind from God. Just as that story that I read to you at the beginning, the sin of that mindset has separated that individual from God. Now, how do you deal with that? That's going to take a little bit more than just plucking up that weed. It's going to require an entire healing of the mindset. And in order for that to happen and to be successful, which is what God is about, that source of disease has got to be removed completely. You think about it physically. When we have a disease, it hinders us from what we're doing and we want, from what we want to do or what we need to do. Think about it in your own life. If you've ever had the flu, you've ever had a cold, you've ever been sick, and you try to pray. How effective do you feel you are in prayer when you got there and, you know, the nose is running and
God, I need to pray today. And
you got through this whole thing going on, right? The point being here is that there truly can't be a healing until the source of the disease is removed from this earth. Spiritually speaking, this disease has caused man to not have that proper relationship with God. Satan, his deception, his deceit, his sin has created a hindrance from mankind to have that proper and true relationship with God. Now, man doesn't understand that. He has no comprehension of that. There are polls that exist all over the place. One of the ones that I tend to quote very frequently is Barna. Barna, in one of their surveys, states that 85% of people today truly believe in God. They believe in God. What does that mean, to believe in God? It's the same person that says, you know, I've been saved. Well, what does that mean? If you don't understand the relationship with God, if you don't understand your purpose in life, then to say that you believe in God and not fully comprehend and understand it is two different things. Jesus Christ addressed that when he said, "In vain do they worship me, keeping for commandments the doctrines of men." So you can believe in God and believe falsely that you're having a relationship with God, as mankind does. Again, it gets back to sincerity and truth. Don't get me wrong. There are going to be billions of human beings that get up tomorrow and they are going to go to their Sunday worship, whether it's Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, name it. And I don't believe there's any one of them that is not sincere in what they are going to do, but it is not rooted in truth, because the deception and that disease of deception has run rampant by Satan from the Garden of Eden. That's only one part of it. That what difference does it make what day that you keep? As long as it is to God, it doesn't matter if it's Saturday or Sunday. The disease has to be healed. The disease must be healed by removing the source. People are so encased in that disease, they cannot be cured until the source is simply removed. There are two aspects to this healing. First of all, number one, it is identifying the source of disease. Now, we understand what the source of the disease is. From a physical perspective, when you go and if you visit a doctor because of some illness, they need to identify what the problem is. You know, it's like the guy that went into the doctor's office and the doctor was fooling around with his foot and says, "Does that hurt? Does that hurt?" And he says, "No." He says, "Well, what's the problem?" He says, "That's not the foot that hurts. It's the other foot." You know, you have to identify what the problem is to begin with. Then and only then can you get a course of treatment. Now, to give you an example of what we're talking about, people have gone on sick for years because of misdiagnosis. And when they were finally diagnosed correctly, ultimately, when they began to get treated, their illness, their physical illness, began to be cured. Now, you think about that from the standpoint of spiritual healing. In 2009, Barna survey asked the question about Satan and whether or not people truly believed that Satan was real, and only 40% believe that Satan is not real, but just simply a symbol of evil. So it tells you that they have not identified the problem. And if you don't identify the spiritual problem that exists, how can there be spiritual healing? Much the same way as physical healing. If there's going to be physical healing, you have to identify the problem. Once you have the problem identified, then you can heal it. Spiritual healing, much the same way. Understanding and realizing what has caused that enmity between God and man, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, then we can begin to deal with it, because we remove the source of that problem that existed in the Garden of Eden. Notice Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9, we get again here, we find the, again, this is after the war would take place when Lucifer rebelled. And notice here in verse 9, chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So we identify the source. Here we find very quickly that the source of mankind's misery, sin that exists as an end result going back to the author of sin, we know from John chapter 8 and verse 44 that he is the author of lies. It goes back to the serpent referring back to the Garden of Eden when the lie was told that you can decide for yourself right and wrong. That you are subject to no one. And God is lying to you because the moment that you eat that fruit, you will be just like him. So he plays on the pride and the lust. Deciding again, you know, man, he moves and he understands and he knows how to infect mankind. So much so that we read in 1 John 5 verse 19 that we know that that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. When you see the world's problems today, and you put them through the prism of the Garden of Eden, it's not hard to figure out where the problem of this disease exists. Now, I'm as guilty as anyone. I can get caught up in the problems of this world. And the humanity that has just gone to depravity in certain situations. But this has been going for a long time. This disease has been running rampant since the Garden of Eden. So much so, as he says, the whole world lies under the sway. It's an understanding of just how massive this disease is. In the world today, in this nation, you know, this whole situation of Ebola. And yet you think of the disease of Satan the devil, and Ebola ain't got nothing on the disease that Satan has thrown in this world. Because he has the ability to again have the world sway under him. Notice over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, identifying the source. How far do you think you would get in the governments of the world today, if you said, I know the problem, it's Satan. The gentleman at the back door would come with the white coat and you would be taken in a van and taken away to some rubber room somewhere. No, it's this person's fault. No, it's that person's fault. It's this political party. It's this particular economic situation. And yet, ultimately, what it all goes back to is the one who has permeated this disease through humanity since the Garden of Eden. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, it's something to be reminded of that even as the first fruits of God, we are not immune. We are not those that just sort of have been called by God, and we got it made. We don't have to do anything else. We've got the bullseye on our back because we understand the plan and the purpose of God. We know that the devil is active. We know that this disease is active. He's seeking to give the disease to anyone he can. Sometimes, as I said before, you get caught up, you get people who carry the disease. He infects them, they give it to others. Satan is a carrier. He is a carrier of sin. He is a carrier of deception. And again, a knowledge and understanding of what he is doing. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If it seems like I'm using a lot of scriptures this afternoon, I am. That keeps you awake. I know long before I ever gave sermons, I was sitting like you were on the Day of Atonement, and it can be a little bit difficult, so I understand that if I can keep the Bible and keep the pages moving, at least we keep you moving through things and keep your minds off that glorious steak dinner that you're going to have just in a few hours. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. I learned that from my father. He would do that on the Day of Atonement. He would tweak everybody every now and then, just start throwing food out there, you know. So blame him afterwards. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age," that being Satan the devil, "against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Everybody today is focused on the works of the flesh. They're focused on the symptoms that have come down, and they won't address the cause, because they've been bitten by the disease and they don't understand. So much focus has been put into the effects that they don't go back to the cause. God the Father is all about cause and effect. It's called probably the greatest law in the universe. What a man sows, that will he reap. Mankind is reaping the end result of the disease that has been sown on him. Here in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, Paul identifies the disease for them. He says, "You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You have to understand where the disease is coming from. Then when you understand the disease, you know how to fight it." This day, we understand and know what God is doing and how he is going to take care of this disease that has come on the world. Notice over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, we talked about this just a little bit before when I talked about those who have, again, there is a sincerity with the knowledge and the belief that they have in God, but it's absent of truth. It's absent of truth because, again, there's something lacking. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, he says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So here you have, again, an identifying of the source of the disease, but also an understanding where the cure lies. Because he's telling them very clearly that it's the God of this world that has brought that disease of blindness, that ultimately will be cured, because he says if the gospel is allowed to go out and they understand it without that veil in front of their eyes, they're going to say, "Yeah, this makes sense. How stupid was I to think that I was going to be in heaven or in paradise by strapping explosives on myself and bombing people?" The mind's been darkened. It is only through the understanding of what God is doing for those people that exist in the world today that have not been called. The disease has blinded them. You know, sometimes we talk about spiritual blindness. Here we see a cause of spiritual blindness. 100% of sincerity is no substitution for no truth. It doesn't work. It does not work. You must have the truth, and in order to have that truth unfettered and allowed to be able to go out through the generations in the millennium, there cannot be this disease that exists. And it will not exist. It will be removed. The prince of the power of the air is thick with the smoke, and you can feel that attitude. The world is thick with crime, corruption, greed, poverty. These are all simply manifestations of his disease. And so he must be removed. Point number two, what's the second point here? Once you identify it, then it must be removed and you let the healing begin. Remove it and let the healing begin. Once you identify it, you set to cure it. Let's go back for a moment before we really delve into this point. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16 because I think it's important. Leviticus chapter 16, and we're going to take a look at the ceremony that ancient Israel went through on this day, the Day of Atonement. We'll go through all of it. I'm just going to pick out just a few verses here. But notice, again, understanding and realizing the problem. And then once you identify the problem, you can begin to let the cure take place and take hold. Leviticus chapter 16, notice here in verse 5, you'll take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. So again, I think this is review, but I think it's important on this day that we do that. The two goats are chosen, one for God, one to be the Azazel, and also the scapegoat. The scholars will refer to the Azazel goat as a demon inhabiting the wilderness. A demon inhabiting the wilderness. We see the symbolism in place later as this Azazel or the scapegoat is let into the wilderness and, as some translations would put it, into the desert. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. So lots are cast, and the one goat became the sin offering and the other became the Azazel or the scapegoat. And we understand that the goat offered up as a sin offering is symbolic of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we also understand, again, did not remain dead, but again was resurrected. This day also pictures the removal not only of the veil of the temple that was rent in two, and again, it gives us access to the throne of God because of Jesus Christ's death. The blood that is sprinkled on the mercy seat, again, just as the blood of the goat was offered up as a sin offering and sprinkled on the mercy seat, that gives us access to God's throne. We no longer have to go to a physical high priest. We all have a spiritual high priest, that being Jesus Christ, that we enter in towards God's throne. It's the benefit not only for us understanding the relationship that we have with God, but also the understanding that mankind will have, that He has given that same opportunity, again, to have a high priest being Jesus Christ. This ultimate healing is an understanding where God is not just healing the one here and the one there, the first fruits, but ultimately He is dealing with mankind on a worldwide basis, a global basis. It's where the plan of God really kicks in and is beginning to be magnified as we move out from this particular day. Actually, prior to that, when Jesus Christ returned, but again, coupled along with the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then into the millennium, and of course, the last great day. Let's notice over in verse 21. Verse 21. This is important now. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness, or as some translations would put it, the desert. Now, it's interesting to note here, in verses 21 and 22, that the word all is used four times. The word all is used four times. The importance of that is significant because it represents a total and a complete removal of sin. We see then that the scapegoat was led away to a place that is cut off, a place of separation. So we have here again what we find in the Old Testament, that again the iniquities were laid on. All of the iniquities, there is a full and complete, all of the sins of Israel were put on that scapegoat and sent into the wilderness. Now that we have that understanding, let's move over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's get back now to the meaning of the day for us, for mankind, and how it relates to curing the disease at the source. Revelation chapter 20. Again, that scapegoat is taken out into the wilderness, led to a place cut off, a place of separation, removed from the children of Israel. Notice Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more." Or in other words, not allow the disease to infect the nations any longer, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. The significance of that atonement of Israel's sins and the removal of that scapegoat to the wilderness is exactly found here in the spiritual significance of what we just read together in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Because he is being removed to a place of separation. He is not being allowed to deceive during the 1,000 years. He is not being allowed to have his disease run rampant on mankind. That disease is not going to be allowed. Now again, we understand that he must be let loose for a time for those to be tested, ultimately to make that final choice or that decision to be a part of God's plan. But the time here that we're talking about is that this disease, the carrier of this disease, is removed to the place of separation just as it was for ancient Israel. The sins, the totality of iniquity, removed, the source of all evil, removed from the millennium. The source of it removed from millennium. Finally, a time comes in which the healing can begin because the disease's source has been removed. And without that source of sin, deception, and evil gone, you truly cannot have the healing. Does it mean that human nature will be taken away completely? No. People will still have the ability, they will have free moral agency in the millennium, but my question to you is, how easier is it going to be for them when that influence is not rattling around in their ear? Decide for yourself. Get all you can. The disease has run rampant since the Garden of Eden. God comes in on this day and Jesus Christ says, "That's enough. We done here." And then the true healing can truly begin. You cannot teach people. You cannot bring them to the reality of what God has in store for them if that source of evil is still around. God has given us His Holy Spirit. We have the ability to know right and wrong. He has chosen us as first fruits for a reason. Our testing is now. Theirs will come in the millennium. But what a beautiful time to think about being able to teach people when you don't have to deal with the effects of the disease, when you don't have to deal with the effects of sin and deception. Notice over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We understand that. That's a verse that we went through, we studied, we read, we had read to us probably by whoever counseled us for baptism. It's a verse that I go through when I counsel anyone for baptism. Because it again speaks to an understanding of where reconciliation truly comes from. What we were, we had the disease. and we have been given the ability to be cured. We've been reconciled. This day pictures a time when that reconciliation is globally brought upon mankind. Mankind is brought back and finally been given the reality of understanding why he's got these conditions. Why is there misery in my life? Why is it I try all these things and nothing seems to work? Why is there so much conflict in this world that we live in today? And without that deception and that disease of deception over here yakking, people have the ability to understand and learn. That's the beauty of this day. Mankind brought back and able to be taught and educated without that disease to hinder them. Let's just over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Hang with me, just two more scriptures. Romans chapter 16. You're growing weary and I've got to catch a plane. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Notice what he says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, again, if you believe that the servants of God were inspired by God, you have to also believe that the language in the letters that were written was also inspired by God. And I don't believe there is any coincidence in the term here in the Greek that is translated crush. That disease has to be stomped out. That word simply means to gain victory over. This time pictures a time when mankind has had the source of its disease subdued completely. The victory over that disease is complete and healing. True healing can begin. The healing that began for us as first fruits, the healing that will carry on into the millennium for mankind as we teach them and show them God's way of life. Let's conclude by turning to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, when you think about this day and you think about the love of God, and you think about His plan and His purpose, I believe you have to come back to this one verse. Because when you understand this verse in the context of this day, it tells you why curing the disease at the source is what this day pictures. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When we understand the plan of God, God's plan is about healing humanity. God's plan is not destruction. God's plan is not chaos. God's plan is not darkness. That is the source of disease that has caused that misery, that sin, that corruption, that decay. He has been a destroyer from the time that he rebelled as Lucifer and took a third of the angels with him. He has been a destroyer from the time that he met Adam and Eve in the garden and said, "You can decide for yourself. God's a liar." And for 6,000 years, that disease has gone on. But God tells us in His Word that He is desirous that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. Why? To be a part of the family of God and to live with the family of God into eternity. This day is about healing. This day is about removing the enmity and the source of that enmity from this world, so that the true spiritual healing that is so desperately needed can take place. The plan of God is so complete. We have seen Him work in that plan with His first fruits, and we have seen Him work with us and continue to work with us on an individual basis, setting an example of the healing process. Let us never forget that we were once under the grips of the disease and its source. But we can thank God for His mercy, His calling, and the healing that He has given. We see with the Feast of Trumpets the return of Jesus Christ. And now with this day, massive global healing of this world can begin. The world that has been under the grip of Satan's disease and its source, He Himself. Let's keep the importance of this day in mind as we prepare now to enter into the time of restoration and that great white throne judgment. I wish you all a wonderful and a meaningful Feast of Tabernacles and last great day.